A beautiful day out there. First time we've seen rain in a long time, huh? For want of a nail, the shoe was lost. For want of a shoe, the horse was lost. For want of a horse, the knight was lost. For want of a knight, the battle was lost. For want of the battle, the kingdom was lost. So the kingdom was lost, all for the want of a nail. This is an ancient poem that has taken many forms through many ages. You look at your bulletin, you can see that Benjamin Franklin actually used it in his Poor Richard's Almanac. It shows the critical nature of seemingly insignificant things in huge campaigns. Napoleon recognized this as a great general. He said, an army marches on its stomach. He had many great victories. But if he had been thrown as the knight in the poem right in the very first battle, we would never have heard of him. Unsung heroes support all those who serve and support those who remember and make it so those who we remember can do the things that they're required to do. Now, Erwin Rommel was called the Desert Fox in World War II. He was renowned for his tactics in battle. Patton eventually beat him, but he did great things in that battle, but he eventually lost. He lost not because he lacked tactics, not because he didn't know what he was doing with tanks. He lost because of logistics. He said this, the battle is fought and decided by the quartermasters before the shooting begins. Can you direct me to any military historians who argue that many wars, including the Second World War, were won not by superior strategy, leadership, and fighting ability, but by overwhelmingly superior resources? Look at our own Civil War. Our own Civil War, the South had great generals, a lot of great generals. They knew what they were doing. But the North won overwhelmingly. The North had the nails to supply all those horseshoes. The North had the logistics, and they supported their generals to make sure that they could have the victory. Now, in World War II, we remember Patton, Montgomery, Eisenhower, Bradley, Rommel, and many other great generals. People had done great things in those wars. I want to show our hands here. Who remembers Private First Class James P. Hatchell? Nobody. He was in the Quartermaster Corps on D-Day. He supplied the nails to all those great soldiers who went out and did such great things. No glory, but he sat in the same mud. He had the same foxholes. He didn't fire a shot. But without him, and without people like him, I might be delivering this sermon in German right now. Now, we are in a spiritual war. Anyone doubt that? If you doubt that, take another look out the window. You know the leaders here in Berea. You pray for them. You thank them. You vow to support them. In the battle, I may ride the horse. But if the nail has not been put in that horseshoe, I might get thrown and we may lose the campaign right here in Newport and Claremont. Now, Berea is changing how we operate right now. We're growing. As we're growing, we need to change how we operate. We're spreading responsibility with new knights. Each one of those new knights need nails in their horseshoes to make sure that they can go for the victory. Some may think that their part is too small to worry about. It's too insignificant. But remember, the kingdom was lost for lack of a 2-cent nail. For this mighty army here in Berea to flourish, we must have knights and we must have quartermasters, each as important as the other to make sure the entire job is completed. Each assigned to a task that they have promised to support, thereby making a vow to accomplish that very task. Now, God takes his word very seriously. He demands that we keep our word also. Now, let us look at how God wants us to rely on each other and to show others that they can trust God's word as they see that we can be people who are trusted because we follow that God. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to read from verses 33 to 37. So Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 33. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, neither by earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thine head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Dear Heavenly Father, we look at your word and we realize that you demand truth from your servants. You demand truth from your adopted children. You demand truth because you are a God that cannot lie. And as a God that cannot lie, you demand that same level of truth from those who serve you. And Lord, let us look at these words today and let us put them to heart that we don't lie. We speak truth one to another. We keep our vows. We do the things we promise. And Lord, let us be known as a people that can be trusted. Lord, we sign contracts because this world demands it, because this world lies so much. But let us be known as a people that a handshake is good enough. Let us be known as a people that if we say we're going to do something, it gets done, or we make sure that they know we couldn't get done for some reason. Let it be known that we are a people that take our vows seriously, that take our word seriously, and that can be trusted in all things because we reflect the great God of the Bible, who has promised us salvation and cannot lie. We ask all of us in your precious Son's dear name. Amen. Now, Jesus here speaks directly about the Jews who are violating both the third and the ninth commandments, taking the name of the Lord in vain and bearing false witness. Those are the two commandments that they were violating with what he was talking about here. The Jews held that if they did not swear by the name Jehovah, that they had not really sworn an oath, because they had sworn with their mouth and not their heart. Now, if you speak the name Jehovah, that was different. That was an oath to be taken seriously. Now, these beliefs, to allow them to get around contracts, allow them to lie legally, basically, led to some very strange interpretations. Maimonides lived in the 1100s, very well-respected, very well-renowned Jewish scholar. He said this, "If any swear by heaven, by earth, by the sun, etc., although the mind of the swearer be, under these words, to swear by him who created them, yet this is not an oath. Or if any swear by some of the prophets, or by some of the books of Scripture, although the sense of the swearer be to swear by him that sent that prophet, or that gave that book, nevertheless, this is not an oath." Jesus, on the other hand, shows that if you swear by heaven, by earth, the temple, even your very head, you are swearing by God's property. And if you're swearing by God's property, you are actually swearing by God. The Jews did this to put force behind their words. But these swearings became meaningless as nobody trusted them. If I can come up with ways that I can get around things, people start paying attention to that, and no one can trust them. We see this as using God's name in vain. What right do you have to swear by what God owns? What right do I have to swear by heaven? What right do I have to swear by the temple? What right do I have to swear by anything? If I fail to keep my vow, does that mean God is now my debtor? Does that mean I can charge God because I swore by him? I have no right here. The true intent is given in Numbers chapter 30, verse 2. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do all that proceedeth out of his mouth. Swearing only to keep your word, as your word is your bond, not empowered by God's possessions. If I agree to do something, that becomes a bond. If I agree to do something, that's a vow. And God takes it very seriously. I am to keep that vow regardless, even if it costs me. Even it causes great difficulties because I have made that promise. In oaths, vows, and keeping a word, we see three things. First of all, you need to keep your word. If you don't keep your word, people will not trust you in anything. Second, more than that is not needed. And finally, pay your vows. So, keeping your word. Our word is to be our bond. We shouldn't need lawyers to parse our words to see if we can get out of a contract. If we've made a contract, we keep the contract. Period. We should speak clearly, plainly, and honestly. Mean what you say, say what you mean. The word swears because the world lies. Men cannot be trusted to keep their word. That's why, who's here bought a house in the last 15 years? Okay? When you buy a house in the last 15 years, how many times do you have to sign your name? It's about that deep. It takes forever. It should be. I'm buying a house for $150,000. Okay, I agree to pay. That should be enough. Why is it not enough? Because people lie. People cheat. People see what they can do to get out of contracts. Because of that, we keep lawyers employed. Lawyers love lies. I hate them. Lawyers love them because it keeps them employed. The world accepts lies. The world expects lies. That's why the contracts are so long. David said in part in Psalm 116:11, all men are liars. Now Jesus expanded on this and showed us why all men are liars in John 8:44. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. The world is led by the god of this world. Why do you think lying is so prevalent and so accepted? Because we follow the father of lies. So what do? As Christians, as people who follow God, we shock the world because we actually tell the truth. We actually keep our word. When we say something, we actually mean it. And we actually follow through on it. And if we fail, we ask forgiveness, showing that that was not in our intent, and what can we do to make it right? As Paul said in Ephesians 4:25, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another, members one another of the church. We should never lie with our brethren. Now, are there times where it appears to be a lie? Now, communication takes two parts. I have to speak, you have to receive, and vice versa. So if I speak something and you heard something other than what I spoke, that's a misunderstanding. That's different than a lie. But if that happens, we need to make sure that forgiveness is asked for, forgiveness is received, and we move forward. Showing that is not what I intended, I do apologize. What can I do to make it right? So our word is our bond. But if there is a misunderstanding, we need to take care of it and understand that. We're also our brother's keeper. We show that God cannot lie by being his ambassadors that do not lie. And we shock the world by keeping our word with people who lie by practice. A handshake by us should be enough for any deal. You know, you shake my hand, I'm going to do everything I said. That should be all that's taken. Unfortunately, we have lawyers and courts and things like that because the world doesn't do that. If we have a contract, keep it. And give the other person the benefit of the doubt if there is a dispute. Now, there's a word that can be taken one of two ways. Give him the benefit of the doubt and make sure you keep that contract. Now, they're worried about it because they have limited funds. They're worried that they need to make all kinds of money. I, on the other hand, if I keep my word, I serve a God that owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. I don't have to worry about it. If I keep my word and show God's character, he will take care of me. The world doesn't have that. So when the world sees that I will put his needs first, the world wonders why I'm able to do that. As Jesus said in Matthew 5:40, if sued to get your coat because of supposed cheating, give me your cloak also. Go beyond what he asks for because you serve a God that is able to do that. If we want the world to think we are different, we need to show the world that we are different. Refuse to lie even when the world expects it. So, my word is my bond. More than that's not needed. More than that should never be needed. You should never ask me to swear because you don't need to. Because if I say it, I mean it. And if I mean it, I'm going to do it. And if I don't do it for some reason, I'm going to ask forgiveness because I was unable to do it. Hear people say, I tell the truth, I swear. What are they telling you? If I didn't swear, I might not tell the truth. It's exactly what they're saying. We try to increase our power by swearing by things we have no right to call upon. Swearing by God or his possessions is vanity. If I fail, once again, is God my debtor? Does he have to back me because I swore by him? I can't even swear by myself. I swear by my own head. I can't do it. I have no right. I can't change a hair. Yeah? Mary keeps telling me I need to put some Grecian formula 16 or whatever they call that stuff in. But if I was to do it, I wouldn't be changing the color. I'd be coloring it. That's all I'd be doing. I have no power to change anything. I was created by God. If I was created by God, I'm owned by God. If I'm owned by God, he has the right to call me home when he so desires. If I swear by myself, what I'm saying is, if I don't keep my vow, you can kill me. I have no right to do that. God will determine when I'm called home. Therefore, I can't even, I am God's possession, I can't even swear by myself. I've even heard people swear by their dead mother's grave. If you don't keep your word, what's going to happen? They're going to dig up the corpse? Now, once we get past yea is yea and nay is nay, we get to the foolishness of determining what counts as an oath and what is merely puffing. Now, I have some training in marketing. What's puffing? Puffing is what you see on television commercials. Puffing is the ability to legally lie, exaggerate, what the product can do. It's allowed. You take them to court, that product didn't do what it said it would do. Well, they kind of exaggerate. It's puffing, it's legal, let the buyer beware. We do not want to swear and then declare that was merely puffing. We need to make sure that what we say, the person understands, and then can trust us to follow through regardless of what it is. And if it fails, we make it up. Now, Jesus attacked the Jewish customs of foolishness that they had. James added in James 5:12, "But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but yet let your yea be yea and your nay nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. I do not need to make an oath. My word is my bond." Swearing by God or of anything under his control or anything under his control is an empty oath of which you have no right. Now, what's empty mean? Well, empty is vanity. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity is what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes. Vanity means empty. Well, empty also means vain. So if I'm swearing by God, I'm actually using the Lord's name in vain. Now, what does God say about that in the third commandment? Exodus 20, chapter 20, verse 7 says this, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." It's even worse if then you break that vow and you break the ninth commandment as you take his name in vain. So taking his name in vain, we think of taking his name in vain just by asking God to damn something that we didn't like. Far beyond that. It's anything that we go beyond what God gives us the right to do and then claim that as our own. Now, the Jews tried to go around his condemnation, but they ended up falling right in the middle of his condemnation by coming up with an elaborate set of rules that showed him when lying was actually okay. Now, you can get around it if you do this. We are not to lie, once again, because we serve the God that cannot lie. So, related to all this is keeping your vows. Now, we do have vows. Better not to make a vow than to make a vow and not keep it. But if you do make a vow, you need to keep that vow and need to make sure that vow is done. Now, all I'm doing is making nails for horseshoes. It ain't much. What difference does it make? Kingdom was lost for lack of a nail. Once again, not all oaths are necessarily bad. If you sign your name to a contract, you have made an oath to fulfill that contract. God made an oath for us. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 6, verses 16 and 19. Hebrews 6, starting in verse 16. "For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have is an anchor of a soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil." It was an oath for our benefit, not his. He wasn't trying to show that, trust me, I'm going to do this because I'm going to make an oath. He was doing this to make confirmation that we understood what God was doing for us. He showed us his yea was yea and his nay was nay. And that's what I rely on for salvation. If it wasn't, why are we here? If his yea is not yea and his nay is not nay, why am I bothering? Because he can change his mind. But he can't because he's bound himself to his word. And by binding himself to his word, I know that when I die, I will appear in front of Jesus Christ and he will let me into heaven. Not because of anything I did, because he promised it. That's the kind of promise we should give others. Everything we do is as a representative of God on earth. If we make a vow, it is as his representative. And we basically make a vow to God. And God takes these extremely seriously. Turn back to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 4 to 6. So Ecclesiastes chapter 5, starting in verse 4. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before unto the angel, then it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? If our mouth makes a promise, we fulfill it. Period. We may have spoke foolishly. We may have spoke out of turn, but the other person heard it. And he expects us to fulfill what we said. So if we say it, we fulfill it, even if it costs us, even if it's a foolish contract, because we have promised to do so. Just as Joshua had to protect the Gibeonites instead of destroying them as he should have, because they came in, he didn't seek God, and he made a league with them. All of a sudden, instead of destroying them, he had to protect them, because his word said something, and his word meant something to them. It was a foolish move on his part, but he kept his word because he was a representative of God. We live with the consequences of our words. Even in insignificant things, we must keep our word. We might think it's a small thing, but once again, what caused the loss of that kingdom? The lack of a nail. How about a promise to take a kid to a park when you get home from work? You promise the kid, he's looking forward to it. But your boss says you need to stay after. He's a kid, he'll understand. Yeah, he understands. He understands your word means nothing. He understands if something else more important comes up, you'll lie to him. And now he's learned how to do the same thing as he moves forward. Now make no mistake, life happens. That can happen. There's no question about it. But if it does, the very first thing you need to do is go to that kid and tell him that your word's important. Something came up, I couldn't do it. I'll make it right and come up with a way to make it right. It shows him that you recognize your word's critical, your time to him is critical, and your word means something. You'll need to make sure that when you fail, I said when, life happens, when you fail, the other person knows that you will do everything you can to make it right, regardless of what it cost you. God keeps his vows and will not go back. We are his adopted children and expected to reflect his character. Small things ignored becomes big things when they multiply. If I can't be trusted in small things, why would God then trust me in big things? Our army needs all the nails for all the shoes for all the horses in Berea. Let us ensure that all the jobs of our knights can be done because those nails were supplied, and that everybody's labors are not in vain because everyone had a part in the great victories that God may give this church. We keep vows because we put one another's needs before our own, showing the character of our God who sent his son to die for us. He put others' needs before his own. He died to redeem the unredeemable. He died to redeem us when we were his enemies. He died because his love was such that he was going to make sure that we had the ability to turn to him. Then you're better not, once again, you're better not to vow than if you can't, than to vow and not keep it. Dolly Parton gives us an example. Dolly Parton was unable to receive her 1999 Grammy Award in person because she had other plans. What could be so important that she couldn't make that award ceremony? She had promised a friend she would go to her shower, and she wasn't about to break her word, not even for a Grammy. If you make your word, you keep your word. No matter what it costs you, you make sure you keep your word. So, as we look at all this, we realize that God has an entire army in his entire world. Berea is one platoon in his army. Our army marches on its stomach with food provided by its members. Our army is supplied with nails from the labors of many of the quartermasters in this church. Our army's knights will only avoid failing if the entire army does its job seriously. Say you'll do something, keep your word and do it, both in and out of the church. Do not swear you'll do something. It implies that if you don't swear, you won't. And I need to make sure you swear every time. That gets to be very cumbersome, very stupid. And don't look at excuses to get around a promise. Others then will say that your character is such I can't trust you. Now in Berea, nails are supplied by many unsung heroes. People providing food, nursery workers, people who clean, people who mow the lawn. Lawn looks nice out there, doesn't it? The church is very clean. If it was filthy and it was a mess out there, people would drive right by this church. I'd be preaching to an empty church. Those are nails that make it so that the other people can stay on their horses and fight the good battles. If you can't do what you promised, does that mean that nail is no longer needed? The vow to God is still in place. Your job is to fulfill that vow. So, I vowed something, all of a sudden, I'm sick, or I'm something. Life happens, as I said. You need to do something. Well, a lot of people in this church, when they realized that they were going to be out of town, they brought in food early to make sure it was here. They've asked people to cover for them. They've traded. That's keeping your vow, because you know your vow is important. I have that nail I need to supply, and I'm going to do it. Now, what happens if your car breaks down on the way to church, and you were in charge of the nursery? It happens. Is that possible? It happens. So, is your vow no longer important? No, your vow is every bit as important. Someone has to cover for you. Well, what you do is as soon as you get in, Kathy did that today. Kathy's going to play piano. As soon as she came in, she says, I'm sorry, the roads are bad. I couldn't get here in time. Okay, well, she showed that, hey, it was important to her to come here. It was important for her to do something, but something made it so I couldn't. Well, guess what? You tell someone that, that goes a long way. And you say, thank you for covering for me, that goes a longer way. It shows you that you recognize that someone had to go out of their way to cover something that you were supposed to do and that you appreciate it. And what can I do to return the favor? That's how the church builds each other up. Instead of tearing each other down for not fulfilling their vows, make sure you know your vows are important. The church is a good place to practice for the world. Work for God in the church that your labor will not be in vain. And if you can help in any area, you supply a needed nail. If something comes up, don't think it's a small nail that someone else will cover. Or worse, it can be ignored. I don't really need it. Mary and Paulette can cover any shortages. You have so little to do anyway, right, Mary? Not a problem. She'll cover it. And that's true in a lot of places. Yeah, and it gets covered. But that's how you wear people out. That's how you burn people out. And that's how knights start falling off horses. Ensure you give the right nail. You know, yeah, I said I was going to do spaghetti, but doggone, this dessert looks so good. I think I'll do that instead. Well, we have 15 desserts and no spaghetti. Doug's going to be thrilled, but no one else will be. Life does happen. But once again, if you cannot fulfill your vow because something happens, ensure that you get someone else to do it for you. Don't rely on someone else to do it. Do it yourself. Other people can cover it. But why should someone with this much have to then do this much when all you had to do was make one phone call? So make sure you people know that vows are important to you. And if something came up, I will make sure that that gets covered. And with everything else, if something happens, as I said, asking forgiveness shows that we know we fell short. And it shows everyone in the church that you are very serious about what you asked to do. You're very serious about taking what you said you would do to heart. And by asking forgiveness for someone shows that you recognize that you fell short. How many here fell short? It happens. What we need to do is make sure that everyone understands that when it does happen, we ask forgiveness and it's given, because that's what the Bible says we're supposed to do. And doing so shows people outside the church what the character of God is. I take your needs over my needs. I see what I made a vow to you. I take that as something more important than what is important to me. Because I made that, and as God's representative, I will keep it. You show that, people will notice. Because that's not how the world works. You want people to come into that building, come to those front doors? You need to show there's something different about this church. And that's how you do it. You don't lie. You keep your word. You do what you promise to do, because the world doesn't expect it. Because the world hires tons of lawyers to make sure that they have contracts this thick. Well, I didn't do it because, didn't you read the contract? On page 563, substroke 6, it says right here, I didn't have to. You didn't read that? We don't do that. Hey, I'm going to do something. Good, do it. That's all we do. We don't worry about subcontracts, things like that. And if we fall short, we make it right. Our church is working well because people take their vows seriously. Let us ensure we continue to do it, realizing that one nail can cause the kingdom to fall. Your nail may be the critical thing that this church needs to get something done. I can't say which one it is. I have no idea, but God knows which one it is. And he will reward or chastise this church based on how we operate. And we're spreading things out. We are getting bigger, that we need more people to do it. We're going to need more people supporting. We're going to need more people leading. We're going to have to learn how to make sure in each committee, in each job we do, things like that, that we ensure that we support each other, pray for each other, and take our word seriously. If you make a vow to provide a nail, your labor is not in vain. Make sure it goes into the horseshoe that our knights can be used by Jesus to take land in Newport and Claremont. And with that, ask yourself a question. Is your all on the altar? If you're all on the altar, your word is your bond, and you will fulfill your vows. So turn. You look at the afternoon service, we're looking at selfism. That's what the world looks like. Who's number one? I look out for number one, as BTO said, right? Those of you who remember the old rock music. We need to not do that. We need to look for one another. We need to make sure the needs for one another are taken care of. We need to make sure that our promises to one another are met, and our vows made to each other are met. We don't swear by anything, because I don't need to. My word's my bond, period. If I say it, I'm going to do it. If I think I have to swear, I'm telling someone else that I need to put some force behind my word. My word's not that good. If we say something, it may cost us because we said something foolishly. But we make sure that our word is our bond. My God has told me by his word that I'm a child of the King. My God has told me that by his word I'm going to heaven and I can trust it. We need to show others that they can trust God by knowing that they can trust the people who follow him. So as we go to the Lord in prayer, just ask him to have a concern for others. Make sure that I understand how important keeping my word is. Because it's something that's not natural. It's not natural at all. But we want to make sure that we are taken care of when the Bible tells us to take care of others. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And once one verse is played, I'll close this. Tell your Father, you look down on this poor, worthless sinner, and you love this poor, worthless sinner enough to send your son dying on a cross, that my sins may be paid, that my wages may be taken to the cross, and that by faith in that blood in Jesus Christ, I could then be a child of the King. And Lord, there was nothing in me at all that was worth saving. There was nothing in me at all worth calling to your throne, worth calling to be a joint heir of Jesus Christ, and you did so. And Lord, I trust your word, that where you cannot lie, that is what I stand on. Lord, others need to see that same thing. When I go out as a representative of the King, an ambassador for Jesus Christ on this world, they need to see that same kind of truth in me. Let us all, Lord, speak truth to our neighbor. Let us all keep our vows. Let us all show that when we do fall short, that we will do what it takes to make it right, that our word is our bond, that the vows we keep will be kept, and we need to swear by nothing, because our word is our bond, and there is nothing stronger that we can do than to keep our word to someone else. And Lord, it's a difficult thing. Lord, we need your strength. We need your grace to be able to do it. And Lord, by relying on you and praying, I pray that you will make this an example of Jesus Christ in the community, that people will see the people in Berea keep their words, and they will want to come and be gloriously saved for your glory, Lord. We ask it all in your precious Son's name. Amen.